The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, powerful, powerful gospel. We know it. We feel it, right? This is a scene that must have reverberated not only throughout all of Galilee, the entire region of Galilee, but also throughout all of Israel in Jesus' time. Even if we look at, say, the population and population densities, and as that relates to the region, Palestine at the time, we understand what a significant event in the life of Israel this must have been. 5,000 witnesses to this event, right? I mean, how powerful that is. Think about the fact of this miracle occurring in each of the Gospels. And it's not simply multiply attested in each of the Gospels. It's multiply attested by the many people who had been there. And if they hadn't been there, they would have probably known someone who was there. So the details that really are consistent across the Gospel recounting of the Gospels recounting of this scene themselves indicate any number of things, and we'll look at that in just a second. I want to go back briefly. I know it's always scary when I go back because I've got more than enough to make comment on here. I want to go back to the first reading, look at the Acts of the Apostles. Do you know, and in the assembly here in the Sanhedrin that we see, where the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin in order to be chastised and told to cease and desist as it relates to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, we can and should be reminded of the fact that there were many would-be messianic movements around the time of Jesus, and they give mention to a couple of them here, and there are others besides. We know, and again we hear it from Gamaliel today, that he gives voice to what usually happens in the wake of the messianic movement failing, right? So, and what I mean by that is when the would-be Messiah is killed, especially if he's killed by the pagans, it's over. You're not a Messiah if the pagans kill you. You are meant to kill the pagans. It doesn't work that way. You don't get killed and continue to be the Messiah. You get killed, you are a would have been, right? You're a would-be Messiah. You're not the one. But what happens in the wake of someone being shown to be, an imposter, a would-be Messiah, is two things. One is the entire group either disbands, right? So the leader is killed, and the folks who are in his cohort there, who are, say, pushing forward the rebel movement to overturn the rule of the enemy, they disband because they know that they're all going to be killed just like their leader. Okay, that's option number one. Option number two is that within the movement, and we have record of this, within the movement, the people push forward some other leader to take on the role of would-be Messiah. And then they have to lead the rebel movement. Neither of those things happens for Jesus and his followers. What happens? Jesus is killed. The would-be Messiah is killed. And then he's proclaimed as king. It's like, okay, well, and you have enough people around who could have stepped up into the role of Messiah. Look at Peter throughout the Gospels. He's playing that role throughout. James is known to be this kind of strong figure. If we look at the Acts of the Apostles, the letters of St. Paul and the like. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen for Jesus and his followers. No, Jesus' followers still continue to claim Jesus as king in the wake of his brutal, unjust execution. After his death at the hands of the enemy, they continue to proclaim him as king. Why is that? It can only be accounted for by the fact of his resurrection. But there are a couple steps that I'm skipping there, because of course resurrection is not itself, at least prior to Jesus's resurrection, it's not itself tied to the concept of Messiah. But the fact that it is in the early church again is witness to and is a good part of the historical argument of Jesus' resurrection. So anyway, okay, let me jump forward to the gospel scene, because here we have also Jesus understands the way that people are going to receive this miracle, and we see it at the end. That they want to come and carry him off and make him king. But of course, he's king in a different mold. And the people are not ready to accept that. So here in John's 6th chapter, although the people are starting to understand that Jesus is king, that he is the Messiah, there's still a lot of work to do for them to understand what kind of Messiah and what kind of kingship, what kind of Messiah he is, what kind of kingship he embodies. But let's look, you know what, let's cut to the chase, okay? Because I'll tell you, one of the reasons why we cut to the chase is because the heat in this chapel is insane. Every time we step in, as soon as I put my phone up here, which is one of the ways that we can control the heat, every time I put my phone here, the heat comes on. So it's like, God is telling me to hurry up. So you don't need that commentary, of course, but I'm getting really hot now. And it's not simply a matter of my being filled with hot air and pushing it out. Okay, that's only one aspect of it. Trust me, it's not the most significant in this chapel. I have to convince these guys of that. What do we see, my friends, in this gospel? We see the disciples coming to Jesus with a problem they cannot handle. We've got 5,000 people here, and we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This is ridiculous. And we should be able to feel something of Andrew's, I don't know if it's shame, trepidation, I don't know, vulnerability as he approaches Jesus and says, we've got this guy, we've got this kid here, he's got 5 barley loaf. I mean, come on. And he's already kind of covering up for his vulnerability, right? He's like, Jesus, I get it. Like, 5 loaves is not going to feed 5,000 people, but you know, so he's already pulling back a little bit, right? He's bringing his weak answer. He's bringing his little offering, his I know you're not any help. His little, what is his little offering? It's not good enough. Okay. His offering is not good enough. It's not going to cut it. It's not the solution. Right. But what does he do? Brings it to Jesus. He brings his offering, weak though it is, to Jesus. That's all he has. And all he has, he puts at Jesus' disposal. And Jesus receives this offering and somehow makes it fit to serve the crowds. Somehow, his receiving this offering, his offering it to God, and his turning it back to his disciples so that they can feed the crowds, is enough to satisfy the hunger of the 5,000. Okay, so what about us? Well, what are we encountering? And this happens, I think, day in, day out. We are overcome with the needs, if we are ourselves aware of them and open to them, the needs that present themselves to us are likewise overwhelming. We don't have what it takes to feed the crowd. We don't have what it takes to complete the task that Jesus has entrusted to us. Of ourselves. Right? What do we have? We have the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're confronted by the hunger of the 5,000. But it's taking that little offering. It's taking my heart and my life where I am today, knowing that it is not enough to satisfy the needs that will be presented to me. And it's bringing that whole and entire to Jesus. We don't have to be sheepish about it. Right? We know that's a vulnerable offering. Right? We know that we don't have what it takes. But we make that offering to Jesus, knowing that he does. Knowing that he does have what it takes. And I say, I can walk through my day, right, moment to moment, and think of the many ways that the crowd comes to me to be fed. And think, to be fed by Jesus. Right? Everyone whom God causes to cross your path today should be receiving food, should be receiving life, love from Jesus. And the only way for us to provide the life and love that people need is to now, here and now, turn our hearts and lives over to Jesus. So that he can turn us into his super substantial bread. So that he can turn us into the daily bread of the people who cross our path. But today he's feeding us, my friends. As we turn our hearts and our lives over to Jesus, he is feeding us. He's sustaining us. He's nourishing us. He's nourishing us with his own life of love. He's nourishing us with the Eucharist. And I understand that we're in a position where most of us cannot receive the Eucharist. He is still nourishing and sustaining us with the Eucharist. He is still nourishing and sustaining us with his perfect offering to God the Father, that we find ourselves as members of his body incorporated into, so that we can make of our hearts and lives also a pleasing and, yes, perfect offering to God the Father. What does it mean that we will make a perfect offering to God the Father? It simply means that we would give him, we would turn over to him our hearts and our lives as best we can. That we would make this act of self-gift today, that we're offering ourselves to God through and with and in Christ Jesus as fully as we can. That's the perfect offering. And it's perfected in the total self-gift of Jesus. And so then, just as he is the bread of life, we are being made through and with and in him into the bread of life. And again, being made members of his body, we are to be about his mission today. We are to feed the world today with our hearts and lives broken and offered to God the Father, received again as gift from him, and given away. In the end, my friends, it's the only thing that makes sense. We persevere in making that gift today through and with and in Jesus, and living as he lives, as a gift for all who come to him, who hunger and thirst for his life of love.